Good evening. Tonight, I am not going to preach a message as such. If you'd look in Acts 14:27, this mission conference has several aspects, and tonight I'd like to touch on one that we don't do a lot. But it says in Acts 14:27, and then they were come and had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles.
Thank you, Lord.
And there's several new people here, and if you went around 27, 28 years ago, you missed out on the learning experience. There were several of us went down to the mission field, and we found out in a real hurry that we didn't know what we were doing. And we stumbled around and did a lot of things trying to look busy and productive. And it took a little time to really get formulated what was the mission. What were we there to do? And we worked in the film ministry for a while, and showed films every night. We ended up with two teams and all around the city. We went to the Huasteca and climbed the mountains, and that was exciting as young kids. I wouldn't want to do it today. We carried the light plants and the projectors and all the films, and Dale always took a gallon of milk and up onto the mountains, and I was still Spanishless, and the women didn't even speak Spanish. It was just the men. They wanted to keep their women on the top of this mountain away from civilization, so you don't let them speak Spanish. And they spoke Nahuatl, right? Bill got to where he could communicate some. He had some ways to ask for more beans and stuff. I don't know what he could do, but but that was the ministry he was in. We got into the printing. Printed lots and lots of tracts. Passed out tracts all over. We had and in the tracts was an offer for a Bible school and correspondence. And so we ended up with 7,000-8,000 people that had written in and wanted to take this course. And so all these things were part of the ministry. But we came down finally to a goal. What we were there to do. Who would venture of what that goal was? The obvious is, we were there to win souls. But that wasn't the goal we came to. We were there to get started, to give the beginning of a group of people meeting together that the Lord would say, this is my church.
Amen.
And everything else is needed for that. You have to win the souls. But you also have to teach them. If it was just going and winning souls, and that was the only goal, then the means of getting it done would be justified, whatever it was. And we see missionaries that do that. They bring down Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, and they do all kinds of mimes. They do what I call economic bait. Make it look attractive. And we came to the point that we're here to put a church together that doesn't need us.
Yeah. Amen.
And the way you do that is you start day one. And I'll admit that I was, in my practicality, was the resistant one of the four that were in Leon. Bill will testify to it.
Amen.
Amen. I wanted to use a PA system. I think it was pollution in the air. We had a week or two where it was terrible on our throats. I don't know if you guys remember it. We were coughing blood up, trying to preach two times a day, five and a half, six times a week. Huh?
And singing.
Yeah, yeah. But it was tough. We actually quit preaching for a week or so and just went and talked to people on park benches and things because our throats were gone. And so we need a PA system. And I fought to get one, and they said, well, I could try it. But it was against the whole thing. The whole thing that we're trying to do, because we wanted to be replaced. And you want to remember back 30 years ago, the economies of Mexico and the United States were extremely different. And to buy a PA system and speakers and then a truck to carry them around, and now you didn't have batteries like they did. You might have to have a generator, and especially in the film ministry. Bill and I come up here, and we got used projectors, we got the films, we got PA system to do the film ministry. We got $3,000 or $4,000 on used stuff. Who can follow us in a culture that doesn't even can't even buy beans and rice?
That's right.
And Bill, so you know who was the ramrod, he says, we're not going to do what they can't do. We're going to do a ministry that we can be copied. Paul says that we were to imitate him. Well, you got to be careful what you're putting out there. You doing an unimitatable, I don't think that's even a word, unimitatable ministry, how do you think you're going to get replaced? We ended up with several people when we was in the film ministry come up and says, I would like to do this ministry. This is exciting. And it was. We'd go out just about dark, and we'd find a big wall somewhere. And this is back before they had televisions and internet and cell phones and iPads and all that, which they all have now. And we were a spectacle, man. And we'd put the projector and shine that up, and it would fill the street. And halfway through the film, somebody would get on the back of the old tailgate of the pickup with some light shining on them, and they would preach, and it was exciting. But the brothers come up and says, I would like to do that. That's exciting. When will you bring me a projector? When will you buy me the film? Claiming to Win cost, that was the best film we had. It really preached the gospel. If you get a chance to see it, watch it. It's really a good film. $1,500 for that one film. $1,000 for The Burning Hell. $400 or $500 for the other little films we had, the shorter ones. Who can follow that ministry? So, for our goal to put a church in, we had to make a set of guidelines, set of rules. The first rule was no economic bait. Nothing that's going to be a physical benefit to them. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow Him.
Amen.
Not open a bank account and follow Him. And so in that, we would not loan them any money. We would not and make them debtors to us, which makes it very difficult to deal with them. And we would not borrow from them, which makes it even more difficult to deal with them because now we're debtors to them. They got economic problems. That's your problem. That's the Lord dealing with you. We taught financial responsibility. Don't you think it's kind of hypocritical for a missionary to go and teach financial responsibility and then bail them out the next time they're in a pinch? We didn't do that. And it hurt. One lady was about to lose her house, and with one credit card, I could have paid off her debt. But that wasn't going to help her spiritually. You start doing things like that, and you're going to get them confused. What are they there for? They might have thought they were there for spiritual things, and suddenly, this has got some economic benefit. When we were there in San Luis the second time, and a group of missionaries came down, and I don't want to talk bad about these guys, but it's a good example. They came down from Alaska, two brothers, and they brought a couple other co-workers with their families, with some older children, and they started works in two different places where I've been. And they went in and they rented a building. They put in the chairs. They brought in the Bibles to give out. They brought in the songbooks to give out. They did everything economical for them, and their church just exploded. Most of their congregation was ones they took from other churches. They took some from our group. They took some from Seleni. They took some from other churches that we knew of. I don't know how many souls they won, but most of their congregation were Christians that they took. I come across one of their tracts. It was a full page, letter size, folded in half. And on the outside was a good, clear gospel, a lot like the fourth thing God wants you to know. You open it up, and it's a mock calendar with the opportunities of each day. Sunday morning, Sunday school and church. Sunday night, a Bible study. Wednesday, they had another prayer meeting, Bible study. Saturday, young people's meeting. And all the other days were English class, guitar class, cooking class, sewing class, all these different things to help them. And on the bottom, with the attendance of 8 meetings a month, any of these classes are free. At that time, to get English taught to you by an English-speaking person for free or for 8 meetings a week was a bargain. Economic bait. They took and had problems with their family back in Alaska. Their mother, their father got, and the whole bunch of them got in a plane and left. Before they landed in Alaska, the churches folded. They folded. Sadly to say, the ones they took from the other churches, most of them just disappeared. We never saw them again. We have to be very clear of what our goals are. If it's your calling to just save souls, go for it. But I read that we're to build them up. I read that we're supposed to doctrinate them. I believe we're supposed to teach them the whole counsel of God. And the example we took was Paul. Paul would go into a city. He'd preach the gospel. He'd win some souls, and they started winning souls themselves. And what did he say? I don't build on another man's foundation. These are the guys he won. Didn't he have a right to stay and be the pastor of this thing? And he says, I'm not going to build on another man's foundation. I did this to get you started. Now you take over, and I'm going to the next city. And that's what your missionaries that came out of this church are doing. There are some that go down and start a work, and they move in to be the pastor, and they stay there. That's their work. That's fine. Got no problem with it. But that's what we've done. That's what your missionaries have done for a goal. I'm going to get something started. I'm going to teach these men how to take care of themselves. I'm going to entrust them to the Spirit of the Lord and let God handle it. Independent churches.
Amen.
I can take you to a church in San Luis Potosí that the American dollars came down and built a building and started a work with all the economic assistance of the United States. And the people of the congregation couldn't pay the electric bill if the Americans quit sending money. Making people live at our standard? You can't do that.
That's right.
Yeah. That was one of the big lessons we learned. We don't put in a building. We're not against one. But we're not going to put it in. I remember in León, we came to a rainy season, and it's raining every meeting. I don't know why it did that, just the Lord testing us, I guess. We got to where we left the Bibles in the car, or we had a plastic bag, and we stick the Bible in so we could read the verse if we couldn't. And we're meeting underneath this tree to get a little bit of cover. I don't know if you remember that big old tree. And it's pouring down rain, and we're singing without guitars. We're preaching without reading the Word. We're citing it, And after the meeting, there was 4 or 5 men come up to Bill and Brent and says, when are you going to get us a building? And of course, they laughed. No way. We ain't getting you a building. If you want one, go ahead. Well, we don't want to spend the money, so we're going to stay at the park. And we kept getting wet for quite a while. We don't give away Bibles. If a man is serious and he says, I want to know about God. Well, there's a Bible over there for $6. Right down there, downtown, there's a Bible store. You can get a Bible for $6. Sometimes they're hard to get. We would bring them in. It says, they cost this much. We didn't pad the price. You have to pay what it cost. If they're not willing to put out $6 for the Word of God, the most important book they'll ever have in their hand, they're not very sincere. All they got to do is quit drinking Coke for a week and they can buy it. We don't give them the songbook. We printed it, bought the paper, printed them. Sometimes the church would help get them stapled. collated and stapled and all that, but we had a cost on it. 10 pesos a book. You want a song book? We'll sell you one. No profit in it. The times that I've got them, I take it and I put the money back in the offering. It's not a business for us. It's so that they realize that it's not a padded thing. It's not economic benefit. I am willing to sacrifice, and money is where you first think, and then time, and then energies, to be a Christian, to follow the Lord. We try to teach the need to be self-sufficient.
Amen.
And innovative. We had a situation just before we came up, and the two elders, our giving policy is that any undesignated offerings, anything that comes, it's in the general fund, has to be approved by both elders to be taken and moved to a different account. And it can't be taken and given to their own accounts at any time. It's what we got written down. You know, you guys can move out of the general fund to the conference fund if you think it's necessary, but you can't put it in your own account. But these two guys went and took the young people of the church to a camp, and they had to pay the entrance fee to go into the camp for themselves to take care of our kids. So I went to the deacon, the one deacon we have, and I just says, it just seems like the church ought to help support that. I mean, you know, we're asking them to put out $100, $150 to take our kids and take care of them. And why don't you talk to the men and see what they think about taking out of the general fund? And it's going to be tricky because once you decide that, you're going to have to go to the two elders and insist that they do that. Because it would go, if they don't, you can't take the money out. It goes against our bylaws. Well, they went and had a little meeting and they called me over and it says, we've decided to do something different. And so what do? I think what I had was the best idea. I think it's more sure. What they wanted to do is just get the account numbers and we'll each put some in. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But it's initiative. They were willing to stand up to my idea, my opinion.
Amen.
Sure, whatever you guys want to do. I just made a suggestion and go do what you think is right. If you see it's necessary, do it. If you don't think it's necessary, it's fine. It's no problem. And they come up with an idea. We have to be careful not to squelch the idea. We have to give them the incentive that I can make a decision. And I can stand up against the gringo and say, you know what? We don't want to do it that way. And you fight for your ideas and you squash that initiative. Mm-hmm. Next time they're going to have one? Probably not. Well, he just tells us what to do and we do it. We as gringos have to be very careful with our opinion. It's usually taken as a command. Something that I've learned. We also try to put an example that teaches, an example that they can follow. I'd like to give an example of something that was done in Leon. I want to remember, there was 4 cars in the church of 80 people, and they all belonged to gringos. And a car was a transportation was a problem. And we were expecting and demanding that people come to the meetings, but also on time. Christianity should be marked, your testimony should be marked with discipline. That should distinguish you from everybody else. That you're timely, you have your affairs in order, your house is in order, your finances.
Yeah.
It's all part of the Christian package is discipline. Without it, there's confusion. Without it, you're unable to serve like you should. The Bible says there's time for everything. Didn't I say that? Why do people say I don't have time? Lack of discipline. So we teach, the first thing we teach is punctuality because it's a sign of discipline. It's for in Mexico, that is a big challenge. Punctuality is non-existent. They don't really care. If the meeting starts at 10 o'clock, that means we start getting ready to go at 10 o'clock. We have a dear couple. The guy that I told you cried because he didn't get appointed elder, they come to the meetings faithfully for a year. They didn't know we sang three songs before we started. They come up just as the preacher would start every time, and we talked to him and talked to him. Susan finally took his wife aside after the deacon thing and says, You're not punctual. It shows a disinterest. No, it doesn't matter how trustworthy you are. It doesn't matter how much you want. If you won't just get here on time, it shows a lack of discipline in your whole life. So we started hearing from these people that we were saying, you've got to come to the meeting on time. Well, you guys got cars. I mean, if I had a car, I'd get there on time. Well, when we were in Michigan, we went to this little country church. We drove 25, 30 miles through the snow, the mud on country roads. And Susan and I were never late. I said, if we aren't going to be on time, we ain't going. And we never late. There was a couple that lived literally across the street. Their doors lined up. They didn't have to make a turn walking across the street. Literally. I'm not kidding you. It's one door lined up with the other. They were always late. It's all excuses. So Bill says, I'll take care of that excuse. He parked his car. And he put his guitar in his back, his baby in his arm. He drug him across to the bus stop and took a bus downtown instead of using his car. It probably cost more for bus fare than gasoline. He could get there in time. Bring in the guitar. Bring in his kids. Bring in his songbook. An example that says, you guys need to get your priorities straight. We were preaching across town. And we had several young men that wanted to preach, but, well, if I had a car, I could go to the preaching and come home. So he didn't take this car to the preaching. I'm going over there in my car. I'm building some stuff, and I want to be home and get as many hours into building furniture. I was building tables and chairs for the missionaries and kitchens at that time. I hadn't even started selling them. I was just building them to stay busy, because at night we were going to go down and get beat up in the plaza, and I was scared and nervous, and I need something to distract me. So I said, Joey, let's build you a table. You haven't got much of a table, so let's learn how to build a table, and let's build some chairs. So I was doing that. For that reason, but these guys are saying that they can't work, they can't be missionaries because they can't go preaching because they have to work. So they had all these excuses. Well, Bill's taking his car across town, or his the bus across town to preach, and I show up in my car and he's there waiting for me. We preach. I get in my car. I drive home and go back to work in the shop. And he takes the bus for an hour to get home just to say, you can still be a preacher. You can still do a work without a car. As time went on, everybody got cars like they do now. There's Jaguars in the street. There's BMWs. It's an entirely different place. It's a different set of rules, but the example was there. And they had to shut their mouths. And for that, they were taught that they could have a ministry and still without a vehicle. And they did. We gathered up a lot of preachers, faithful men that preach in the streets. And I showed them, you can do it. You can work. You can make something. You can be a laborer full-time and still have a ministry. I build a lot of stuff between the preachings. I build a lot of stuff early in the morning, late at night. You don't have to have a missionary salary.
That's right.
To do the work of the Lord. And we started from day one with this example. When we go on a trip with the men, we're going to go over to another city and go to a conference. And we're going to take a car, and there's going to be four or five of us. We add up what the gas costs. We add up what the toll booths cost, and we divide it. You can't pay for it, then you don't go. No free rides. And once you got down to it, you now have churches in Mexico that don't need the American dollar.
That's right.
And you don't. They realize they can do it. They were given an example they could follow. They were given an example that destroyed their excuses and their pretexts. And the Lord worked in that. We have a glorious heritage, brothers and sisters. To see what took place down there in the last 30 years is an amazing thing. There's a lot of things that are wrong, that need help, and we need to pray. We need to trust the Lord and the Holy Spirit to work in these. They had the example. And then this church has been an example of how a church ought to be. They've been told over and over again that it's just a small little group. They might, when they saw seven families move into San Luis Potosí almost the same time, and they were all living off of the offering, they thought this was the biggest church in all the United States. No, it's people that said, "I'll drive a used car instead of a new one." People that said, "We'll take a shorter vacation. We'll live below our means." And that's the secret. I live below my means so that I can have something to do for the Lord.
Amen.
And you people have done that. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you've done for me and my family. In April, last April, it was 32 years that we came through this place. I had a promise of $50. I never went on deputation, but the church we left in Michigan promised me $50 a month. Promised. And the church in Houston, where we were going to winter to frame, promised me $50 a month. And I came through here with no expectations, no way to demand. I didn't know what I was doing. I just had a few tools in my truck, and we're going down there to help Dale and Bill. And you folks have taken me in as one of your own. Even if I'm a Yankee, you know, I got to Texas as soon as I heard about it, you know. What can I say? And I just want to thank you. You have been, there's some that have been on my offering list from day one. Faithful every day. New people come in and they pick us up. I just appreciate it. I thank you. I am not worthy. And you just pray for those churches now that are there.
Amen.
Some of them are struggling. They got people running them. We often wished we'd had angels, but they had a problem at one time too, so who knows. But but we love you dearly, and thank you very much.
Amen.